Brother Joe must have been reading my mind when he picked that song. Wonderful City of God. You know, Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." I'd like to talk to you tonight a little bit about that city. That city, which is that place in which we will be in glory. But before we can get there, we have to be part of something that is glorious that the Lord Jesus Christ has made here on the earth. And I want you to consider with me the idea of a glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that all of us who have obeyed the Lord and have loved His Word are a part of tonight. So I want you to just let your mind and your spirit flow with the words of God tonight and realize that every time I talk about some great thing of this city of God, of this church of the Lord, that I'm talking to you. That the Lord is talking to you. And we want to give Him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for everything that He's said and done. And I want us all to be encouraged by these words. You know, I've gone out and talked to people sometimes, especially young people, the Gen Y or millennial generation as they're termed. Those people from like the 1980s to the year 2000-ish is. And they're fueled by the social networking and by technology. And they were raised up in the educational system from a youth to not believe in things of the religion. They were taught not to believe that the Bible is the true Word of God, but it's just a book filled with fables. Science and its theories are true, but the Bible is something that you just shouldn't bother getting involved in. And secondly, I talked to people of another group, people of the denominational. They speak in denominational terms. And these people are blinded just as much, and they're robbed of their rights to believe much in the same way, because they're brought up in a system that teaches ideas that are contrasted or far-fetched from any truth in the Bible. Ideas of salvation by faith alone, that you can mentally ascend yourself right on up into the heavens just by simply believing it. Or that somehow that once you are saved, you never can lose that salvation. And so these people, they've lost their rights to believe, and they've lost that ability sometimes to become a part of the glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to talk about the glorious church. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And for the benefit of all the women out there, I guess we should start in verse 22. For all of us, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Listen to the words that relate to Jesus and the marriage, the husband and the wife, and how much love there is to be there, and how glorious that relationship is. We need to understand that the glorious church of His kingdom is made up of people who have their hearts in the right place and have obeyed the Lord, because it is here in that place, when we love the Word of God and we've obeyed that, that we allow the rule of Christ to be in our hearts and we become part of that glorious church which the Lord's built. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we read that Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because that word is the power of God to save. And he tells us that the just shall live by faith. The Word of God is that seed that is planted in the hearts of believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6. And though men, they plant that seed, it's God who gives the increase. And that's whom we've obeyed. You know, it was the Word that pricked the hearts. And when you think of Acts chapter 2 and starting in chapter 2, maybe verse 22 and following, and we read about the men of Israel who were told to hear these words. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man attested by God. And that same man was the man, the righteous one, whom brought forth miracles, signs, and wonders, but it was the Jews that crucified him. But they had to hear the words. And Peter goes on in verse 36 and says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know, surely the God has made this, Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And you know, they heard that, and it pricked their hearts. There are so many today that hear that, and they need to have that prick their hearts. Because those people said, "What must we do?" And 3,000 or so became members of the glorious kingdom, the glorious church, that day. And so we want to remember this idea of a glorious church. You know, we remember the word church. In Greek, the word church is ekklesia. We've heard that, and it literally means the called out ones. And that's who you are. You're called out of the world, and you're translated into the glorious church, into the body of Christ, into His kingdom, which Jesus built. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it tells us that those people who believe, that the Lord added them to the church, such as were being saved. And that's you. You're part of a glorious church. Glorious. The NIV translates that radiant. And that's appropriate. ESV translates it splendor. The definition in Webster of glorious is defined as possessing or deserving glory, marked by great beauty or splendor, magnificent. And that's what you are. You're a part of the glorious church that Jesus put together, built, and is going to present to God one day. And one might ask, what makes a church so glorious? Well, first of all, we realize that the church is glorious because that's where the saved are. The church is glorious because of the price that was paid for that church. As the Apostle Paul exhorted the elders in the church of Ephesus, and he said to them, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which you, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." He purchased you, the glorious church, with His own blood. In Ephesians 5:25, in our text, we read that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. He sanctified the church. He's given Himself up for the church. It was innocent blood. Is there something that we could think of that is more valuable than the blood of Jesus? Is there anything you can think of? You know, how long would it take to think? A minute, 2 minutes, a year, 10 years, 50 years, a whole lifetime, you'll never come up with anything that could possibly be more valuable than the blood of God. And that's what you were washed with. You came in contact with that blood, and that blood washed you, it cleansed you, it gave you remission of sins. It put you into the church, the body, the glorious church. There's nothing more valuable than that. We think of the Son of God when the Scriptures say that God, He sent His only begotten Son, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor. That He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And He did that to make His church, His kingdom upon this earth, a glorious church. You know, you think about that. The value of something is determined on the price that you pay for it. If you go out and buy a car for $10,000, if you're wise, that car's worth $10,000, at least when you buy it. And that $10,000, you know, what about the church? What price could we possibly pay for the church? It's a glorious church because Jesus paid for it with His blood. And it's a glorious church because the saved are in that church. The body is one body. It has many members, but there's only one body, which also is Christ. One Spirit. We were all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And now there are many members, yes, but yet one body. Over and over and over, the Bible tells us about this church that has all these members. But we're all members of one another. We had a brother today from Corpus Christi, Texas, worship with us. And he's a member of the same body that we are. He's a member of the glorious church of Christ. Is this not on? He's a member of the glorious church of Christ. It'll be up there in a second. And listen, Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 4 and 4, how many bodies are there? One body, one Spirit. As you were called in the hope of your calling, one hope. And so you think of these things and realize how important it is that we are so privileged to be a part of this glorious church upon the earth. In Ephesians 5 and 23, again, our text again. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He's the Savior of the body. We're in a saved body that was purchased with the blood of Christ. And we're saved by one thing and one thing alone, and that's the gospel, the Word of God. And people in Antioch, if you think back to Acts chapter 11, verse 20 and following, these people in Antioch, they heard the preaching about Jesus, and it says that a great multitude or a great number of the people, they turned and they believed. And we think of that, much people were added to the Lord. These people were the disciples which were called Christians in Antioch. They were first called Christians. We are so privileged to be able, because of our faith and obedience, to wear the very name of God spiritually, because we are a part of His glorious church. Collectively, it referred to everyone who is a member of that body. And as we go on, it's glorious because of the value of the saved. You know, the church had value because of the value of the blood of Christ. We can never top that in any way, shape, or form. But listen, every one of you who are members of the body of Christ, whether you were a new member or whether you've been in the church for 55, 60, 70 years, you are all valuable. And when we think of the value, we can listen to the words of Jesus Himself, the head of the church, in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. The words of the Lord Jesus. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And you think about that for a second. The whole world. There's a lot of things out there. I think of the head of Microsoft. For a long time, he was one of the richest men in the world. But there's men out there that have billions and billions and billions of dollars in their bank account. My son Tony told us today about a person that we know named Brian, who was on a trip and his car kept breaking down and breaking down and breaking down on the way. And he called the relative that he was going to see, who happens to be a very rich man. And he was stuck on the side of the road, had no way of getting there. And the man called a Toyota dealership. And he called Brian on the phone afterward. And he said, listen, you stay there a couple miles down the road to Toyota dealership. They're going to come and pick you up. I want you to go to that dealership. And they're going to want you to pick out a car. And it's yours. I'm buying you a car. Not a used car. I want you to get a brand new car. And he bought a $40,000 van. And this man paid. Isn't that nice? Rich. But listen, Jesus said you're worth more than everything in the whole world. Because what does a man have if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? That's how valuable you are. You're worth more than the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens, and all of the earth combined. You, the glorious church of Christ, you are worth more than all of creation. Listen, when the Lord comes back, He's going to take you to heaven. The glorious church, He's going to take you to heaven, and everything else will be destroyed. The sun, the moon, the stars, and this entire earth and everything. How much are you worth to God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul declares that you were bought with a price. That's how much you were. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you to purchase His glorious church. Peter says, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. We're justified by His blood, Romans 5 and 9. We have redemption through His blood, Ephesians 1 and 7. Jesus saves one by applying His blood to that person. And then, as we read before in Acts 2:47, you are added to the body. You're added to the church, the glorious church. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's what you are. Take that in and realize that all these scriptures are talking about you if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Glorious because of the value of the saved. But let's give another example. Let's say you have some money. You purchase some item, and now your money's gone, right? Once you buy that car, your money's gone. And if you drive that car and you benefit from that thing and you sit in it and you enjoy it as long as it lasts, but you can only enjoy it while you're sitting in it. You only enjoy it while you're driving it. In other words, you have to have a relationship with that thing. What good is it to buy a car, but you don't have possession of it? What is it good? Is it to own a home, to purchase a home with hard-earned money? The money's gone, but you're not allowed to go in the home? So you've got to understand that when something's purchased, there has to be a relationship there. And just so, men and women, they derive benefit from the blood of Jesus, which purchased you. And it will be by virtue of a relationship that we have with Him that no one else in the world could possibly have. And there are a lot of people that claim they have a relationship, but they don't know. They haven't accepted the truth. They're just afar off. Remember that on that day, the Lord says that many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, but not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. And we've done that. And that makes us part of His glorious church, that blood-bought relationship. Next, the church is a glorious church because of its builder. You know, the prophets, they foretold the establishment of the church. You look in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, and just reading from verse 2 to 3. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established in the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the temple of God, of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. And the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. 300 years before the church was ever established, this was given. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul writes, it's the household of God. It's identified by Him as the church of the living God and the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's you. That's the glorious church. The psalmist, he really puts a cap on this idea of it being built by God in Psalm 127 and 1. He says, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. And we're in a house that the Lord built. You belong to Him. You're part of His glorious church. Whose job was it to build the church? Whose job was it to build the church, the house of God? You know, many seem to think it makes no difference. It's just a thought. It doesn't matter. And yet Jesus Himself, He thought enough about this to say, I will build a church. He didn't say that to you. And you can be thankful He didn't say that to you. Because you're not part of a confused generation full of people who don't know up from down, left from right, don't know the scripture on page 1 from the scripture on page 9. Jesus built His church, He said. I will build my church. And only the Lord had the right to build it, and He did build it, and no one has the right to alter the blueprint. In our Galatians study, Galatians 1 and 8, Paul says that if anyone preach any other gospel than that which we preached to you at first, let him be accursed. No one has a right to preach any other gospel. Even Moses, remember, he was charged, see that thou makest all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And Jesus says, with force, all authority is given unto me both in heaven and earth. And we can praise God that He said that. Because we are not a confused people. We just hear the words of God and we love those words and we embrace those words. And those words have put us into His church by our faith and obedience. And we're part of a glorious church because we know who has authority. And we accept His authority. And because of that authority, that teaches me something. It teaches me that Jesus only has the right to build the church with His name on it. No one else has a right to wear the name Christian but those who are bought by the blood of Christ. And we know that the only way to come in contact with that blood is by being baptized in faith for the remission of your sins. Because when you're dead and buried into the death of Christ, just like He was dead and buried. You come in contact with the blood that was shed in death, and in that process, you come out of that water by the powerful working of God to walk in a newness of life. You're born again. And only Jesus has that right to give you His name. We can't just write His name on anything and say it's His. And He built it through the work of the apostles, the prophets. You read that in Ephesians 2 and 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Yeah, we have a chief. And that's Jesus. Listen, if I build a church today, if I was foolish enough to do that, it would have my name on it. You know, it's Dave's car, Dave's saw, Dave's bedroom. It would be Dave's church, just like many men have done. Wesley, Calvin, Luther. But clearly the job of building the church of Christ was not left except by the power of God through His Word and through His apostles and the Holy Spirit. You see, God, His own Son, designed, giving the plans to His chosen apostles. In Acts chapter 8, 1, they were told that they were given this power to carry out the commands of God. And nobody today has that authority on their own. Unless Jesus were to come down from heaven, and when He does, it's not going to be to build a church. It's going to be to take you who believe up into heaven, into glory, the glorious church. The only perfect church. Glorious because of its head. We know who the head is. You know, a lot of businesses have heads, and we look. The countries have heads. We look. And sometimes we're looking at some great men. But these things are all temporary. Paul wrote that the head of the church is Christ. God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything, the Bible says, which is the church, His body. He's our head. Remember our text? As the husband is the head of the wife, so also is Christ the head of the church, His body. He is the Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven where our head is. Many of you might remember Brother Andy having a conversation with somebody that he knows, a relative, I believe, who was asking, who's the head of your church? And he just simply said, Jesus. And this fellow got really frustrated because he kept saying, no, who's the boss? Who's the head of your church? Jesus. No, who runs your church? Jesus. You don't understand. There's got to be some man that runs your church. No, Jesus. That frustrates people who can't believe. But Colossians 1:18, He's the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, that in everything He might have preeminence. There's no more than one head to a body. Glorious because of its members. You think of the composition of the church that's set forth in Acts chapter 2 that we discussed earlier, directed by the Holy Spirit. Peter preached unto them. And when they asked him, what must we do? Peter maintained the law of Christ. And he didn't answer and say things like, ask Jesus in your heart. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He says, not if you just believe in your heart. He said, repent. And we baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The result is those who gladly accepted, what happened? They were added to the church, the glorious church. Who was in the church? And on what terms? I think it's crystal clear. It's those people who believed the gospel, have repented and were baptized. And when they did that, the Lord saved them. And He put them in His glorious church that He's going to come back for. The glorious church because it's comprised of saved people who are called the sons of God, heirs to the kingdom of heaven. As many as believe or are led by the Spirit of God, Paul says, these are the sons of God. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you are the children of God through faith, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, We've been clothed in Christ, the glorious church. It's a collection of God's children, people who have been cleansed by the blood. That's what you are. It's a glorious church. Finally, it's a glorious church because of where it will be in eternity. Remember our text, verse 27. He came to present her to Himself, a radiant church, a glorious church, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkles, but holy and blameless. From this morning, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, that holy city, that new Jerusalem, that song that we sang, that wonderful city of God, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a beautiful bride, dressed for her husband. You can apply that to you, because that church that he's talking about, that new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, that's not something that we're going to rise up to see. That's something we're going to be a part of. That holy city. And so we want to be there because that's where we want to be part of the church, because that's where the church will be. To be married to Christ, to be His bride, means that we will live forever in eternity in heaven, in God's eternal presence. This is the destiny of the glorious church of Christ. That's your destiny. And as long as we remain faithful, as long as we walk in the light, that's where we will be one day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, we're told that the church is His kingdom. It will be the only thing that when the end comes, that Jesus Christ will hand over to the Father. He's going to hand over the kingdom of God to the Father. And everything. Remember what Jesus said. How much are you worth? You're worth more than everything in this world. Why? Because this whole world and everything in it is going to be destroyed. And the only thing that's going to be left is the glorious church, which is going to be raised up by the Lord Jesus, taken on up into heaven and handed over to the Father. Remember what it's going to be like up there. No more tears. It's just going to be wiped away by God. There's no more pain and no more suffering. No more death. By the glorious power of God, given a new body, new clothes, and no more of those old things. Everything except you will be destroyed. How important is it that we tell people about the glorious church? Listen, Jesus Himself said, every plant which my heavenly Father planted, has not planted, shall be rooted up. At the resurrection, just imagine that all the graves are going to be opened up. And all the dead in Christ will be raised up out of the graves. All the nations of all the earth, including all the saints, will be gathered together, divided up. And those who are a part of the glorious church will be told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're going to go off into everlasting life. We're going to be taken up into glory. That's your glorious destiny when you're a member of His church. Just some final thought here, that every church that is built by the sweat and the tears and the device of man, which has a human head, whose members are determined by man, Jesus just told us will be rooted up. But that church that Jesus Christ built, the one that He purchased with His own blood, the one that He's the head of, the one that's filled with the saints, the sanctified ones in Christ, that'll be delivered up into heaven. I want you to consider this day carefully the things that we've just talked about. And if you're not a member of the glorious church, then you need to make that decision to do so tonight. You need to become a part of that glorious church so that you can accept all these amazing and wonderful truths. So, you know, we have to conclude that the church is not something that one gets into to be saved. You understand that? The church is not something that somebody gets into to be saved. That's what denominations teach. Come to us and we'll lead you to Jesus. It is the body of people who have been purchased by the blood of Christ when they obeyed from the heart and were through baptism became partakers of that form of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this is when one becomes a servant of the righteousness. Are you a member of the church that was purchased by the blood of Jesus? It's pretty good news if you are. That wonderful city of God is yours. That's your destiny. But if you're not a member of that church, then we need to think about where we will be for eternity. We need to die with Christ. Jesus' song of invitation tonight says, I gave my life for thee. That's coming from the word of the Lord. Because that's what He did. He gave His life for you. His precious blood was shed. He was a ransom. And He wants you to come and give your life to Him. Will you do that tonight? If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, we urge you tonight to accept the invitation of the Lord. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you have erred or you have sin in your life, you need to make that right. We're here to help you with that. If you have any need whatsoever, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.